Our scripture reading today comes from Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 to the end of the chapter, verse 22. That's on page 1134 in your Pew Bible, if you're using the Pew Bible. Ephesians chapter 2. And I wanted to mention, if you would be interested in praying after the service, Neil will be up front meeting with whoever's interested in prayer. After the service, you can just come forward and meet with Neil and take some time aside. If the Lord's putting something in your heart, or if you just want to meet in prayer with someone else, I encourage you to do so. We're looking at verses 11 to 22. Pastor Mark will be preaching mostly from verses 14 to 18 as our highlighted verses for the sermon today. Let us read, starting in verse 11. Therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, that done in the body by the hands of men, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace, and in this one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who are far away and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. Amen. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for this good news, that we who were once far away have been brought near to you and near to your kingdom through the blood of Christ. We thank you for what he has accomplished by his death, abolishing that which separated us, creating a new humanity of Jews and Gentiles together, all who believe in you from every nation together. We thank you for reconciling us to you, Father, by the blood of Christ. Help us, Lord, to appreciate this good news in our hearts. Lord, and even as Pastor Mark preaches, Lord, may your Holy Spirit dwell within us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
I'd like to begin this morning with a central question, and then a series of related questions. And my purpose is to get us engaged, to get us thinking about our massive topic for this morning, which is our title, Jesus Christ, Our Hope, Our Peace, and Our Reconciliation with God, or to God. Question number one. Who is Jesus Christ? That's the central question for us to answer this morning. It's the central question the Bible answers from Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22:21 and everywhere in between. It's also the central question of our faith and of eternity. Who is Jesus Christ? Related question, number two. Who is the Jesus you imagine in your moments of greatest need? I suspect that for most of us who have had great needs, physical, emotional, psychological, and spiritual, this might be the easier question to answer. So let me rephrase it more simply. Who is the Jesus you need? Related question number three. Who is the Jesus you imagine in your moments of greatest satisfaction? Do we even think of Jesus in our moments of greatest satisfaction? Can we say that we are most satisfied in Jesus Christ, with Jesus Christ? So who is the Jesus you want? Finally, related question number four. Where do we get our ideas about who Jesus is? Now, I do understand that I'm asking this question of evangelical churchgoers. So before we answer the question too quickly or too easily, let's be careful we don't give the expected answer rather than the honest answer. Where do we get our ideas about who Jesus is? To what extent do we alter, consciously or unconsciously, voluntarily or involuntarily, the Jesus Christ of the Bible into someone more familiar, more manageable, safer, more like me, more like you, or more like us? To what extent have we recreated Jesus into our own image? I'm asking the question, who is Jesus Christ, and these related questions, because there is a movement today to separate Jesus from history, from the Bible, and even from the church. Another way of putting this is we are more and more seeing the historical person, Jesus of Nazareth, the Jesus of the Bible, as separate from the Christ of faith. The Lord of glory as divorced from his bride, the church, for whom he gave himself up, died, and was raised. For example, we might hear something like, I like Jesus, I just don't like the Bible. Or, I believe in Jesus, I just don't believe the Bible, or at least the parts I don't understand or I don't agree with. Or, I like Jesus, but I don't like or want to have anything to do with organized religion or Christians, i.e. the church. Even among those of us who might never say anything like those things explicitly, we might still, consciously or unconsciously, separate in our own minds and our own hearts, and even in our own practice, Jesus Christ the Savior from Jesus Christ the Lord. I've personally heard many Christians express this idea. And let me quickly say that sanctification is a progressive work. That is, the work of God's Word and Spirit to reform and transform and conform blood-bought, born-again believers in Jesus into his image and to manifest his character in us doesn't happen all at once. Sanctification is progressive, and it's usually incremental. That is, bit by bit and little by little. But it happens. And as sanctification happens, we develop an increasingly meaningful and deepening understanding that the Jesus who died that I might live is the same Jesus who is now and will forever be the reigning Lord of glory. And we owe him our obedient allegiance. So one of the things I want us to realize this morning is that we tend more and more these days to separate the Jesus of our imagination from the Jesus of the Bible. And this separation of the historical, biblical Jesus from the Christ of faith is not a new or even an isolated thing. In fact, by 50 to 100 years after Jesus' life, ministry, death, resurrection, and ascension to the Father, there developed an historically significant heretical group known as the Gnostics, and they had already begun in their teaching to separate the physical man, Jesus, from the spiritual Savior, Jesus. Now, the Greek word gnosis means knowledge. So Gnostics are those who know, or perhaps even better, are in the know, as they arrogate to themselves the role of keepers of the special knowledge, which only they possess and on which they depend for salvation. So they were influenced by Greek philosophy, and the Gnostics came to believe that what is material or physical in the world is false and evil, and only what is truly or purely spiritual can be true and good. So to be saved, we must throw off or deny the physical and the material and embrace the spiritual. One huge problem for Gnostics, both then and now, is the Bible teaches us there is one and only one true and living God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And this God created all that exists in the material world, and this same God declared it good, even very good. An even bigger problem for Gnostics, both then and now, is that the Bible insists that this God took on flesh in the person of Jesus. And this whole human, historical, spiritual person, Jesus, died in the flesh for your sins. And he was raised in the same physical body for your justification. So you might imagine what the Gnostics did, right? They said, well, the Bible is wrong. Precisely at those points, we disagree with it. It simply reflects the views of lesser mortals and their lesser God. But now, today, we know better. So they reinterpreted what parts of the Bible they could stand to suit their own supposedly elevated, more enlightened sensibilities and dismissed the rest. And they separated the God revealed in the Old Testament as lesser from the God of the New Testament as greater. And even that is an overstatement and too generous. It could be said that while imagining themselves to be Christians, they basically made up their own image of their own God. Perhaps a better way of putting it might be that they reimagined God in their own image. And throughout church history, including in our day, we see this repeatedly. They also began to write their own alternative scriptures, attributing them to well-known dead biblical characters. You may have heard of the Gnostic Gospels, perhaps on PBS, which were discovered in an underground library in Egypt at a place called Nag Hammadi, the Gospel of Thomas, the Gospel of Mary Magdalene, the Gospel of Peter, and others. And this heretical teaching called Gnosticism, and this heretical group called the Gnostics, are the likely background into which John the Apostle was speaking when he wrote, from verse 18 of chapter 2 of his first letter, "Children, it is the last hour." Think about that for a second. Almost 2,000 years ago, John wrote, "It is the last hour." And as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out, that it might become plain that they all are not of us. But you, have been anointed by the Holy One, and you all know. I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Who is the liar but the one who denies that Jesus, and he's speaking here, I believe, of the historical person in the flesh, that Jesus is the Christ. This is the Antichrist. He who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. So by the time John the Apostle, one of the last eyewitnesses to Jesus and his ministry, death, and resurrection, was writing his letters, an early form of Gnosticism might have begun to influence and even split the church. It's even more clearly the case in chapter 4 of John's first letter, first three verses. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ, notice that, Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, is from God. I believe that's a reference to the whole historical, physical, spiritual person, Jesus as the Christ. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus, that is Jesus of Nazareth, the person of flesh and bones and history who also is Christ, is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and now is in the world already. So as early as A.D. 90, only 60 or so years after Jesus ascended back to the Father, if this is the context of John's words, false prophets and false teachers had begun to separate the flesh and blood Jesus of the Bible from the Christ of faith, a supposedly and purely spiritual figure. So this thing, separating the Jesus of history or the Bible from the person we imagine, or even from his church, is not a new thing. And it leads right into the second extraordinarily important truth that I'd like for us to realize and process this morning by way of introduction and background. Here it is. If we lose, or if we give up, or if we ignore, or if we dismiss the flesh and blood physical Jesus of history, who gave himself up for us by dying on the cross, or the miracle-working, authoritatively teaching Jesus of the Bible, there is no Christ of faith. Today, it's become normal to claim the name Christian somehow, but not believe what the Bible clearly teaches, and not proclaim what the Bible clearly proclaims, or not believe what Christians have historically believed, and not proclaim what Christians have historically proclaimed. But just as the historical, physical person Jesus cannot be and must not be separated from either the Jesus of the Bible or the Christ of faith, for they are, he is, one in the same, we too want to be the sort of people and the sort of church who believe what Christians have historically believed and proclaim what such Christians have always proclaimed. And what is that? Historically, Orthodox Christians have always believed and have always proclaimed that salvation is necessary for all human beings. And it comes to everyone who believes as a gift of God's grace alone, through saving faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone. Another way of putting this is how we put it a couple of weeks ago. This is the biblical gospel, which is the saving gospel, which is the only gospel. And if we don't have the Bible, if we don't believe the Bible, we also don't have a gospel to believe and a Savior by whom to be saved. So for the rest of this morning, I'd like for us to delve a little more deeply into the implications of why this must be true, or why we must believe this to be true, and what we must do in response. I was listening this week to a message by Pastor Thabiti Anywabili at the recent Together for the Gospel conference, T4G for short, and he referenced Galatians 3, verses 8 and 9, which says, "The scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announced the gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you. So those who have faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith." Then he said, "I am so thankful that the Bible preaches just one clear gospel." And I said out loud in my office to no one in particular, "Amen, and me too." Because perhaps more today than ever, we're being pulled away from the one gospel of the Bible and enticed by other things. And I believe more and more as I get older and older, once we've been truly impacted by the gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel revealed in the Bible by the Holy Spirit, and the gospel revealed to our minds and hearts by this same Spirit, once we get it, or rather, once it gets us, we simply cannot get enough of the gospel. We don't tire of it, but instead we want more of it, because it alone can save and feed us. And with the BT, the more I realize that the whole Bible teaches and preaches and proclaims just one gospel, and we believe just one gospel because we know and believe in the one Savior who is the center of that one gospel, we are changed forever by this one gospel. So for the next few minutes, let's look through the lens of this one biblical gospel. And the first thing you have there on your listening guide is our first of just 3 points. So we'll be brief from this point forward. By destroying, somebody say destroying. Get that. That's a strong word. It's intentional. It's straight from Scripture. By destroying the dividing wall of hostility, Jesus Christ himself has become our peace with God and the source and sustainer of our peace with each other. Now, Chris read the verses a little bit ago, and I'd just like to look once more at verses 14 and then again 17 and 18. Dan, I'm going to be making it up here for a little bit because we're short of time. Not exactly making it up. You understand what I'm talking about. Going off script, I should have said. Verse 14 of Ephesians chapter 2. "For he," speaking of Christ here, "for he himself is our peace, who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility." Now, to get this, I did a lot more background work in the manuscript, so I'm stepping off at this point. We really need to understand what he's talking about, and that's in the immediate context, verses 11, 12, and 13. And really, from verse 12 and following, we get this sense that there are two groups of people, right? Remember that at that time he's speaking here of Ephesians Christians or Ephesian Christians, that, and most of them would have been Gentile likely, although some probably were displaced Jews. "Remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of promise, without hope, and without God in the world. But now in Christ, you who once were far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ." And so now he's talking about making the two, Jews and Gentiles, one, and having destroyed the barrier, which he then describes as the dividing wall of hostility. Well, quite evidently, the first are references to Israel, citizenship in Israel, the covenants of promise, and also then, secondly, non-Jews or Gentiles, those who were once far away. but no longer far away. Before Christ, humanity was separated into two distinct groups, those of the nation of Israel, with whom God made his everlasting covenant, and then everyone else. And everyone else were on the outside, not looking in, without hope, and without God in the world. But now, in Christ, God has made the two once separate, Israel and the nations, Jews and Gentiles, into one new man or humanity, the church, the household of the living God. And that this is the main point being made here in our focal passage, that in Christ God has made peace with us, and through Christ we have peace with each other, is made even more clear in verse 17 and 18. He, again Christ, came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through him, we both have access. We both, Jews and Gentiles, have access to the Father by one Spirit. So Jesus Christ has destroyed the dividing wall of hostility, as he has himself become our peace with God, and he is himself our source and sustainer of peace with each other. But how did he do it? How did Jesus Christ destroy this dividing wall of hostility between us and God, between Jews and Gentiles, or more generally, between us and them, whoever us is, and whoever them is? I know that's bad English grammar. Well, this is where it matters that we know and believe in the Jesus of the Bible, the physical man Jesus, the real Jesus. Number two on your listening guide, and the second of our 3 points, is this: abolishing. Somebody say abolishing. Abolishing. So he's destroying something, he's abolishing something. Abolishing in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations, Jesus Christ has formed his church from all the nations, Jews and Gentiles alike. Now, I want you to notice here in verse 14, just at the end, that the dividing wall of hostility is a description of what he's just said. Speaking of the barrier that has been destroyed, right? So if we take out that descriptive diagram the sentence here, we could read it like this: for he himself, verse 14, for he himself is our peace, who has made the two one, and has destroyed the barrier by abolishing in his flesh. You see that? By abolishing in his flesh, the law with its commandments and regulations. So I pulled out my Webster's New World Dictionary, Second College Edition, and I looked up abolish, and this is what we find. Abolish means to do away with completely, to put an end to, especially, I'm not making this up, especially to make a law, for example, or etc., null and void. So in the great temple in Jerusalem, there were several levels of entry, and we could say this also fellowship, each of them circling the center, of course, and separated from each other by a wall surrounding its space and segregating it from the space inside it and the space outside it. And at the center of the great temple was the Holy of Holies, where God took up residence among his people, Israel, and met face to face once per year on the Day of Atonement with one and only one man, the high priest of the Jews. Now, Gentiles could enter the first level of the courts. It was even an area and a space called the Court of the Gentiles, where Gentiles could go in, but no further. And it's likely that this wall or dividing wall of hostility that Paul is referring to here is that wall around the temple keeping Gentiles out. Out from God's presence, even out from being represented to him through the high priest. Thus, this dividing wall of hostility likely refers literally to the wall in the temple that once quite literally kept Gentiles out from God's presence and from fellowship with his people. But there is an even greater, more formidable dividing wall of hostility. And it's the one made up of our sin and our rebellion against and between the one true, holy, righteous, and almighty God who has revealed himself to us primarily in the Bible. Look with me once again at verses 14, and I'll continue reading into verse 15. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two. That is, out of the Jews and the Gentiles, no longer separated, no longer having a dividing wall between them, or as he says here, the dividing wall of hostility between them, thus making peace. Now, verse 16 gives us one of the most important truths in the entire book of Ephesians, as well as the central truth for the entire Christian faith. And so it's bigger than we can do in 2 minutes. We'll pick it up here. But I do want to give you the truth, and then we'll finish. Here it is. Number 3 on your listening guide. In and through Jesus Christ. Now, by in and through Jesus Christ, we mean primarily 2 things. 1, the person of Jesus Christ. 2, the work of Jesus Christ. So the person who left the throne of glory in heaven, took on flesh in the person of Jesus Christ, the very Son of God, becoming the Word of God in the flesh. So the person of Jesus Christ and the work of Jesus Christ, his life, his ministry, his attesting teaching and miracles, and especially his death, and his resurrection. In and through Jesus Christ, the person of Jesus Christ, and the work of Jesus Christ, God has reconciled to himself both Jews and Gentiles. Watch this now. By one body, that is the fleshly body of Jesus, and into one body, that is the church. Verse 16, and we'll pick it up here next week. And in this one body. Now, it's ambiguous what he's talking about here. I think he's talking about both. The body of the Lord Jesus, that is the fleshly body that was offered up on the cross as the perfect and perfectly satisfactory substitute for all who would believe. And the one body, the church. Check it out. And in this one body. To reconcile both of them, that is, Jew and Gentile, to God through the cross, by which he, that is God, put to death the hostility. Now, I said the hostility because Pastor Chris was exactly right last week when he said the there is not there in the Greek. It's the hostility. This is an interpretation by the translators. I think it's best left. As the hostility. What hostility? The hostility that God had toward us because of our sin and our rebellion. Though he is sovereign, we have rebelled against him, not submitted ourselves to his sovereignty. And therefore, the scripture says that he is angry. He has right and righteous wrath against us. That hostility. But also, we have hostility toward each other because of our sin. We are hostile to those around us. We'll pick it up here next week. Jesus Christ, our hope, our peace, our reconciliation to God. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this truth from your word. That you have destroyed this wall of hostility between us, that is between you and us, and between us and each other, and other groups. And that you did so by abolishing the law and commandments that were against us. And you have made us alive in Christ as one new man, one new humanity. In fact, your church, the household of the living God. I pray, Lord, that you would continue to open our minds and our hearts to the love of God in Christ, to the truth of God in Christ, and that this Jesus, both Savior and Lord, are the Jesus of the Bible. He is, in fact, one and the same. Forgive us at those points when we have liked the Savior and not so much the Lord. When we have sought to receive what the Savior gives us, namely salvation and protection from your holy wrath, but not so much liked what the Lord Jesus was calling us to. May we see him as a whole person, Son of God, Son of man, Savior and Lord. In Jesus' name.